We are going to be in Matthew's Gospel this morning, Matthew chapter 5. You can turn in your Bibles or look on the screen, and I will open us our time in the text in a word of prayer. Lord, we all need your grace this morning, and I thank you for your eagerness to speak to us that supersedes our eagerness and even sometimes our willingness to hear from you. And yet, Lord, we do thank you for mercy as we approach your word. Lord, I thank you for pushing past our the hardness of heart and any obstacles that you may find in us, Lord, that we would be transformed in your presence through your word, by your spirit, and in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. You have heard, this is the words of Jesus, our Lord, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is God's word. Have you ever woken up angry? Maybe you got up, it was just, you had a bad dream, you were mad at somebody in your dream, and you carried that into your awake state. Or like me the other day, I was getting ready for the day, showering, and then for whatever reason, some memory of an injustice pops into my head, and I start thinking about it and mulling over, and I'm getting into it. I can't believe that happened, and this person did this and this and that and the other, and then a little bit later, Becca wakes up, and I'm getting ready, and then she's like, "Are you mad at me?" I'm like, "No, also everything's good. Yeah, what could I do for you, sweetie?" Anger is a powerful and destructive emotion, reality, state, trait, even. And Jesus is telling us that actually it's worse than you think. But there's more hope than you could ever imagine. Today's text, or rather message, I'm entitling Anger in Relationships. And there's three things that our Lord would have us discern and learn and apply in our lives. Number one, the basic law. Number two, the deep meaning. And thirdly, the deeper implications. The basic law, we're talking about anger and murder and whatnot. The deep meaning, the deeper implications. So as we dive into this series, I just want to acknowledge a few things. So over the course of this year, this academic year, if you've been with us, we started out in the fall, and we were learning about the attributes of God and his grace. We were studying the life of Jacob, and then we moved into understanding Christ and his incarnation as we were in the Advent season. Then in the harshness of winter, we were learning about the depravity of the human heart and sin and cynicism, and that led us and paved the way for the gospel as we were preparing for and entering into the season of Lent, and certainly the hope of the resurrection. And in the springtime, post-Easter, really is a great time to dig into Christian living. But particularly, relationships is so poignant. I mean, we live in a society where we're relationally fractured more than ever. We have more technology, we have more medical advancement, we have all of these things to our advantage, but we're more fractured, more broken than ever. We desire deep connection, yet we run into so many obstacles in finding that connection. I'll quote here a French philosopher who's influenced modern thought in the West, Jean-Paul Sartre. I'm sure I didn't have enough guttural when I said his last name, but here's what he says. He says this: in order to get any truth about myself, I must have contact with another person. The other is indispensable to my own existence as well as to my knowledge about myself. What's interesting about what he's saying there is, though we borrow from some of his other ideas, we certainly haven't borrowed that idea, because we think truth is something we look inside to find, not something that we interact with, find as a discovery point of interacting with others. We're fractured. We want deep connection. We know that there's this thing that we were made for in relationship, but there's so many obstacles, and anger is certainly among them. So what is our Lord Jesus instruct us? Well, first, let's look at the first point, the basic law. In verse 21, Jesus says, as he's starting off this series of six antitheses, he starts with anger. And he says, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. Now, when you look at his statement, there's a few things that become apparent. Number one, Jesus is not taking issue with Moses, because he doesn't say it is written. When he refers to scripture, he will have a preface of it is written. He's saying you've heard that it was said. So he's taking issue with their understanding of what is written, or even more precisely, you might say, he's taking issue with the oral traditions about the scripture. And what does he say that they've understood the scriptures to mean? Well, before I get into that, let me make a point of contrast. Jesus is talking about their understanding of the sixth commandment, do not murder. And when you think about the Old Testament law, specifically the Mosaic law, this is God's law given to Moses, and Moses as mediator gives it to his people. There's a distinct contrast in a contemporary law of another people, the Babylonians, around the 18th century BC, Hammurabi's law. Maybe you're familiar with it or have heard of it. And what's so interesting about the contrast, and Hammurabi's law would actually give more of a, be more of an example of the nations around the people of Israel, and Israel's law would be distinct. And here's what I mean. In Hammurabi's law, possessions are valued over people. If you steal, if you go into your neighbor's house in Hammurabi's law, and you go in the middle of the night and you steal something, the judgment is you get executed. But if you kill someone, if you kill their relative, if you kill their daughter, their son, or what have you, you pay a fine. That's Hammurabi's law. That was pretty standard in the ancient Near East. Possessions, more important than people. God's law, the Mosaic law, if you kill, it's your life. But if you steal, you pay back and you pay a fine. It's life over possessions. People are more important than possessions in the Mosaic law. That's the basic law. It's a high value of human life. It's a value of, there's a value of property and possessions in God's law, but certainly the higher value, the supreme value is life, humanity, God, the image bearers. The sixth commandment is an extension, you see, of God's very nature. God himself values human life, and he's calling his people to be like him. He's calling us to be like him. And what's happened here in the sort of transmission of understanding over the centuries, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elites, what they've done is they've put a limitation on what this law means and how it impacts life. They've basically said, listen, as long as we don't murder anybody, we're good. Right? As long as I don't actually pick up a tool and I slay someone, I'm good. Now, I could have hatred and, you know, malice in my heart and all these things, but as long as I didn't actually do anything, I'm good. Jesus is saying, you don't understand the law. You don't understand the heart of God. You don't understand his nature. So though they thought they were clean before the law, yet have had internal inconsistencies. They were, you know, hateful. They were spiteful. They were slanderous. Jesus is saying, you don't understand the basic law of God. It's the contempt in your heart, the anger in your heart are things that are addressed by the sixth commandment. So Jesus is saying, you've grossly misunderstood the nature of God's law, and I'm going to explain it to you. So where does that lead us? So that's the basic law. What is its meaning? What's the deep meaning here? This is the second point. What does Jesus say the meaning of the law is? It's not just the physical, and it's not just limited to you're going to sit before local authorities if you've murdered somebody. It's much worse than that. Verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And what is Jesus saying here? Well, first we have to think about what he can't mean, what he doesn't mean, what he's not saying. Okay, now, do you notice the way it's phrased here? There's three things that he's saying. There's if this happens, then this, right? He says, if you're angry, that's the first one, you're liable for judgment. The second one is you insult. Actually, the word there is raka, means you fool. You say you fool. You're liable to the council. And then there's another version or another way of you fool. It could be you scoundrel, but it's translated you fool here in the ESV. You're liable to the hell of fire. Now, if you look at it, you know, initially you're thinking, now there's a big jump between number two and number three. I mean, counsel to hell of fire. Well, whoa, okay. I better not say fool. That must be like a really bad, so what Jesus is not saying is, this is not a graduation of offenses. These are not like saying fool is somehow worse than, you know, an insult. It's not a graduation. These are all actually three aspects of anger. So you can't mean that. You can't mean that it's graduated. You know, we can't just look at the third thing and say, well, as long as we don't get to that point, we're okay. It's not that. Like I said, it's worse. But what he also can't mean, he also cannot mean, Jesus can't mean, that all anger is murder. He can't mean that. Now, some of you may be uneasy by that thought. How's that possible? Well, let me prove it to you both two ways, by example and by scripture. You see, because some anger is not like lust or greed. Lust, greed are things that you need to drive out. Anger, there's actually good types of anger. Let me show you an example. In 1964, March of 1964, I think it was March 13th, there was Genovese, or Kitty Genovese, in Kew Gardens, Queens, was murdered by this man, an assailant, Winston Mosley. In the New York Times 2 weeks later, so March 27th of 1964, wrote an article. And here's what the article said. It said 38 respectable, law-abiding citizens for more than 30 minutes witnessed Kitty Genovese being attacked by an assailant who was ultimately murdered and did nothing. This is a famous case. Famous article became another article, and then there was another publication. It pretty famous. And basically what it was saying is there were all these witnesses, no one did anything. And here she was crying for help. It was 3 a.m. And in fact, one was interviewed, one of the witnesses was interviewed, and he says, I just didn't want to get involved. And so you hear that, and it makes it. You get angry, right? You're thinking, well, they should have done something. They should have been angered. They should have been enraged. They should have responded. They should have come to her aid. You see, there are times when anger is actually helpful. That's an example. But truth be told, in the 2010s, the New York Times did say, you know what, there were actually some of the facts of that article were not quite right. There weren't quite as many witnesses that were hearing things, and they weren't all hearing it at the same time. Nevertheless, the case still remains that people should have responded when they heard something or saw something. But let me give you a scriptural proof. See, later in Matthew's gospel in chapter 21, Jesus is going to walk into the temple, and he's going to kick out the money changers. And he's going to drive them out because he's saying, this is God, this is my Father's house. It should be a house of prayer. You see, Jesus himself gets angry. And so therefore, his prohibition against anger can't cover all anger. There has to be some anger that actually is helpful and righteous and just. But actually, I don't know if you noticed, but present in this text, there is another type of anger. You see, why is it that Jesus says you shouldn't be angry? Well, he's saying, why shouldn't you say these things to your brother? Well, it's because the hell of fire. You will face God's anger. You will face his wrath. Jesus is actually motivating his people against anger because they will encounter the anger of God, the wrath of God, because of their unjust anger. Now, maybe you would say, well, God could be angry, but I can't. You know, it's like kids, maybe that you know or that you don't know, may say, now, you can tell me what to do. Shouldn't I be able to tell you what to do? A child might say, may have said sometime or other to a parent somewhere. God could be angry and that's okay, but I can't be angry? Well, okay, what's going on with this? Well, first of all, as I said earlier, the idea of anger and an insult, calling your brother a fool on one level and then a scoundrel on the other level, what Jesus is telling us, these are three categories of anger. And in fact, what's intriguing, I find that these three categories line up with our modern psychology and researchers' categories of what's known as the hostility triad. Now, there was a study, Hostile Emotions and Close Relationships, I found in Science Direct, and they talked about how anger, there's this hostility triad. What is that? Anger, contempt, and disgust are the hostility triad. And it lines up with the three things that Jesus is saying. But they're saying these three things can destroy relationships. Anger, contempt, and disgust. What are those? Anger arises when there's goal blockage. In other words, I'm trying to get here, but you stood in the way. You're blocking me. I'm angry. Or there's some unfairness, there's some injustice, there's some intentional harm. That produces anger. Contempt happens when you see somebody do something and you feel that they're not competent. They're unworthy. Therefore, you might say or think, he's an idiot. She's a moron. Whatever you might say or think. But then there's disgust. And disgust or disdain, disgust has to do with contamination, impurity, concerns. I cannot believe this person. What a scoundrel. And so what Jesus is saying here is these are all really three aspects of the same thing. And so the punishment is not a graduated punishment, judgment, counsel. Whoa, hell. What Jesus is saying is, you've heard it said this way, you murder, you're going to face human judgment. I'm telling you, you have hatred, you have anger, you have contempt, you have disgust in your heart, you face God's judgment. These are all God's judgments. It's his judgment. It's heaven's counsel. It's hellfire. And so it lines up with these modern categories. Jesus is saying whenever you're angry at someone unjustly or call them an idiot in contempt or just completely disgusted by someone, you murder them in your heart. See, I told you it was worse than you thought. Jesus says that your motivation, therefore, not to be angry is actually God's anger. But what's interesting is the scripture often gives us the motivation for not venting is that God is wrathful. And it's a double-edged sword. On the one hand, if you're facing an injustice, the scripture says, vengeance is mine. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. In other words, don't give vent to your anger because I will make sure justice is served. And in that case, if you're on the inferior part of the power dynamic, if you're the one who's been unjustly done wrong to, you have hope in the anger of God. You have security in that he has wrath, that there is ultimate justice in the earth, in the universe. There is ultimate justice. You are comforted by that. You think about all the superior dynamics throughout history, slave relationships or abuses or what have you, in places where people had no power to do anything, the gospel gives hope that God is the one who will bring justice. But I said it, like I said, it's a double-edged sword. When you have anger, the caution is, hey, hey, God's anger is for you. You should reserve. You shouldn't vent. You shouldn't say that about your brother. You shouldn't think that about your sister. You shouldn't go there. You see, it is worse than we thought. It is murder. Okay. What's going on behind that? You see, the reality is when we get angry, most of the time, the anger that we manifest that's in our heart, through our words, through our actions, what have you, there's something deeper beyond that. And it's this desire to be God. Now, you might say, I don't know about that. Well, let me prove it to you. Okay. When you get behind, maybe you wake up in the morning, it's your morning commute, or you're going to meet somebody, and you're running late. Okay, so you get in the car, and you're less concerned about the laws, the speeding and things like that, because you got to get there. And then what happens? The slowest person in all of Champaign County gets in front of you, and you're like, really? And you start thinking thoughts about that person. And it might not be God bless them, right? That's one day. But then the next day, it's springtime. You know, you're thinking, I just want to have a nice stroll and enjoy the scenery. I'm just going to cruise at 35. And somebody comes up behind you, and they're bearing down, and they're on your bumper. And what are you thinking then? What in the world is wrong with this person? But do you see what just happened there? You were the other person the day before, and you justified it, and you thought the person who is you now was something wrong with them, and vice versa. But you see, ultimately, anger, it's about you being God. And when things don't go your way, out comes your wrath. And so this whole idea about anger, it's actually what reality Jesus is saying. The deeper meaning is he's talking about the idolatry of our hearts. Just like murder, when you're angry, you have contempt towards someone. You're disgusted with someone. You're devaluing their life. You may not have taken an implement and slain them, but you devalued their life in your heart. And just as God says for the one in the Old Testament who does that in physical form, therefore they should be eliminated. They are a danger to the community. Jesus is saying you're a danger. You're devaluing life. You're not seeing whom I have created in my image and holding them with value. And you might say, well, okay. Okay, maybe sometimes I cross the line, but I'm justified. You know, they had it coming to them. It's righteous anger that I have. But let me present this to you. You might be angry for good reasons, but what you do with that anger, the way you process that anger, is it possible that you step over the line? Is it possible that you might overprocess your anger and blow up and give people a piece of your mind that you're not just, you're not righteous in that delivery anymore? Now, some of you, I think, where you come into this and you're like, yeah, you're right. I know I have a problem. There's hope coming. There's hope coming. And then maybe there's a third category of folks here who would say, you know, I feel bad for all those people who get angry. But I play it cool. You see, I'm collected, I'm poised. Maybe you don't overprocess your anger, but perhaps you underprocess it. And you're moving through life, and you're just a grumpy person, and you're difficult to get along with. But it's always them. It's always your coworkers. It's always your boss. It's always the authority figures in your life. But what's really happening is you have underprocessed anger and you don't realize it. It's actually not always them. There's something going on in you. You see, anger is something that affects all of us. It's part of our alienation. As people who have been impacted by the fall. And Jesus gives us motivation to deal with our anger in our relationships, gives you motivation to deal with your anger in your relationships because of his wrath. One last thought on that. When you think about the wrath of God or the anger of God, sometimes that makes people uncomfortable because they think of God's wrath or anger as just a magnified version of themselves. That's not God at all. His wrath is not like ours. His anger is not like ours. God never over processes. He never under processes. He never steps over the line. God is always perfectly loving, perfectly just, perfectly holy, even in his judgment and even in his wrath. He is never out of control. So let's get to the deeper implications. Because, you know, maybe you're hearing this and this is doing something, but there's more. Verses 23 through 26. Jesus, he says in the ESV, he says, so if you are offering your gift, or this is a transitionary word, therefore. But Jesus does not say what you would think would come next. You would think, he said, okay, you've misunderstood the sixth commandment, anger is murder. You would think he would say, therefore, don't have murder in your heart. Don't murder your brother. Don't be contempt. That's not what he says. It goes in a completely different direction. He says in verse 23, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What is going on with that? Jesus there's two things he's saying here. He's talking about your relationships with your brother and sister in Christ or in the church community. But he brings up an adversary. And he says in verse 25, come to terms quickly with your accuser, and so on and so forth. And he says the same thing. He prescribes the same thing. Now, first, let's consider this. Let's say you're from northern Israel and you travel, 40, 60 miles or whatever it is down to Jerusalem to bring an offering to the temple. And you don't have, a Tesla or whatever. This is by donkey, right? So this is a long journey. I mean, so you bring your animal and then you get to the temple. Jesus is saying, you're like, my neighbor had something against me back in Nazareth. He's saying, okay, leave it there and then go back and reconcile. Now maybe he's speaking hyperbolically here, but what he's saying is there's an urgency that you need to have in how you reconcile with someone who has something against you. And to further underscore the point, he even says, if it's an adversary, somebody who wants to take you to court, they're not for you. They may not even be a part of the community of faith. They may, in fact, hate your faith, but they may hate you because of your faith. They may hate you because of X, Y, and Z, and they have something against you. Go and reconcile. And furthermore, Jesus doesn't qualify it. He doesn't say, well, as long as it's a just thing that they have against you. In other words, he doesn't say, well, go back to your brother because you did something wrong. They could be completely off. They could completely have misunderstood you. They could be any number of things. But Jesus says, go and try to reconcile and have urgency in doing so. You say, that's absurd. Well, let me encourage you. What Jesus is saying here is, you see, you have to understand, for every commandment, you notice in the Ten Commandments, most of them are negations. Don't have other idols. Don't have other gods before me. Don't murder. Don't steal. Right? They're negations. But for every negation, there's a positive side of the law. for example, you know, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Well, the positive side of that is hallow God's name. You know, the Lord's prayer, hallowed be your name. It's hallow God's name. That's the positive side. Or don't steal. The positive side of that would be respect other people's property. Jesus is saying the positive side of murder and hatred and anger and contempt and disgust and so on is to value life. It's to dignify people. And in fact, even when they have an issue with you and their issue is not justified, to have compassion for them. Why would he say that? Well, for one, he wants you to live in such a way that you're preserving other people from the wrath of God, not over-functioning for them, but at least giving them a chance for their anger to be assuaged. Go and reconcile quickly. Somebody has something against you, even if it's an adversary. But on a deeper level, what Jesus is saying is he wants you to love like he's loved you. He wants you to love like God has loved. You see, in God's love, both the fullness of wrath and rightful anger and the fullness of mercy are on display. In the Old Testament, you see the wrath of God. Israel has been warned. They've been told they're in the land. Don't serve other idols. Don't treat each other with contempt. And then finally, God warns them and says, he says in things like this, in the 8th century, you have contemporary prophets like Hosea and Isaiah. Hosea says in chapter 1, he says, you're not my people. You're going to be called, in fact, you're going to be called not my people. You're going to be called no mercy. Isaiah says that this, you're going to be called desolate. Your land is going to be called desolate. God executes his judgment on his people through the form of exile. But even as he says that in Isaiah 62, Isaiah prophesies, though you've done all these things, though my anger and though my wrath and all of that, in fact, our call to worship was about the comfort of the Lord from Isaiah 40. He says, there's going to come a day where you're going to be called married, where you're going to be called sought after. In other words, the fullness of my mercy is going to come for you. Even though you deserve my wrath and I will give you my wrath, the fullness of my mercy. Now, where do we see wrath and mercy converge in history? So those were not at the same time. It was wrath first, then mercy. Where do we see them converge in history? It's on the cross. You see, it's when Jesus tells us to leave the temple, go find your brother. Jesus left the temple of heaven. He came to find you. He came to reconcile himself with you. He did it with urgency. At the right time, Jesus died for us, the scripture teaches us. And it's on the cross that we see both the fullness of God's wrath stored up for your anger, for all the times that you crossed the line, for all of the contempt in your heart towards others. Jesus absorbed the fullness of God's wrath so that you could receive the fullness of his mercy. You see, God in his holiness both hated the sin in our hearts, but loved us enough to call us married, my people, sought after in his son, Jesus Christ. You see the high bar that Jesus is affirming here? He's calling you to love like he loved you. He's calling you, even if somebody has an issue with you, though you had an issue with him and he came to reconcile with you, that you could go and attempt to reconcile with them. And when you see the anger stored up, the judgment stored up, the fire of hell that Jesus absorbed for you on the cross, you realize, and only when you see that, you realize, and you can say, I guess I better love like this. I guess I better seek reconciliation, though I will do it imperfectly. So you see in this text both your great need for a Savior, because there is no way any of us
could walk through this text and feel self-righteous. Who could live this way? So we see our need, yet we are inspired and encouraged to go and live likewise. So what does this leave us this morning? Number one, well, you have to come to terms with your anger. Maybe you're an over-processor with anger and you blow up and you explode and all these things. Maybe you're an under-processor of your anger and it just simmers and you traverse through life. Maybe you try to justify your anger because of X, Y, and Z that the other person has done or does do, you know, on a consistent basis. But in reality, Jesus says you murder when you have hatred, when you have anger in your heart. He's saying it's destructive of the people and the relationships that you have around you. But it breaks relationship with God. And you have to recognize what Jesus has done for you to reconcile you and go and live likewise. But my last thought here for you is maybe there's someone you need to reconcile with. Maybe there's someone that you acknowledge, yeah, they've got this thing against me, and I've tried to say, well, that's their issue, but love them the way Christ has loved you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in your gospel there is both the truth that humbles us if we allow it, all the way down so that we realize our great need for a Savior. But at the same time, there is hope that lifts us up, that gives us a fresh perspective of who we are in you and how we look at others, how we view them. I pray this morning, God, that you would tenderize our hearts where we self-deceive about our anger and help us to be motivated towards reconciliation and love. In Jesus' name, amen.